Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. I'm glad you're here with us. And if you want more of the same of what we just experienced, that time of praise and worship, we have another praise night this evening. We invite you to come out to that. If you're a woman and you're looking for a woman's Bible study to really dig in to the Word, really get serious about discipleship, there's a meeting right after the service today in the Student Center, a short meeting, very short, just an information meeting about a new group that's starting up, so you can see if that's for you. Well, right now you'll want to get your outline out so you can follow with the message today. Many, many years ago, there lived an exceptionally humble, generous man who loved God, he loved people. If someone was in trouble, he went all out to help. But his humility prevented him from seeking credit for his kindness. One time, there was a poor man whose daughter was nearly forced into prostitution because the family couldn't afford a dowry for her. And so one night, this humble Christian man snuck up to the house when everybody was sleeping, and he threw a bag of his own gold through an open window so that this young woman could have a dowry. And he did the same thing for the other two daughters when they came of age. But the third time, the father said, "Well, I'm going to find out who this is." And so he stayed awake and watched, and he found that it was Nicholas, the man who came to be known as Saint Nicholas, yes. And it's from stories like this that have developed the myths of Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, who brings gifts secretly in the night at Christmas time. But the true story of Nicholas, which I could tell and give more detail on, but not now, it's much more interesting. It's much more inspiring than an old fat guy in a red suit, that's for sure. Maybe as a kid, you were disappointed when you learned the truth about Santa Claus. It's such a charming idea. But today, we're learning about a real person who operates in our lives secretly, covertly, you might say, and yet powerfully. And the gifts that he gives are awesome, far greater than anything that a secret Santa might give you. And this person is already involved in your life every day, whether you realize it or not. Today, we're starting a new series. It's called The Life and Times of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people have heard of God the Father. Most people have heard of God the Son, Jesus. But to many people, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, seems mysterious, unknown, and just kind of remote. People will say, you know, I can conceptualize a father. I can conceptualize a son, but a Holy Spirit, what is that? Can't get my head around that. It may seem that the Holy Spirit is shy, and he works behind the scenes. But in this series, we'll discover just how real, how active, how powerful he's working in your life. And when we do so, we can better understand how to yield to his influence. We here at Stony, we need this series. We need a series on the Holy Spirit. Why so? Well, think about it. Last year, 2022, many churches struggled just to survive. But Stony Creek Church, thank God, all glory to him, we flourished. We flourished. And so we might be tempted to just kind of step back, rest on our laurels. We might be tempted to take the foot off the gas pedal and coast, right? But guess what? When you coast, you're going downhill, aren't you? And we don't want to go downhill. No, we need to stomp on that gas pedal, because the Holy Spirit is giving us that momentum. We're seeing people saved and growing, and we need that to happen more and more. And we also know that there are people that are struggling here at Stony, and they need the Spirit's power as well. Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea today. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else, and if you're taking notes, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: cooperate with the covert activity of the Holy Spirit. You're going to learn about it today, the covert activity. And we need to cooperate with it. We're going to learn how the Spirit operates in our lives so that we can better yield to his influence. We need to stomp on the gas pedal, and we need to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in order to yield to him. If you're struggling, if you're weary, if you feel like you're sputtering, and you need a refreshing, maybe you're backsliding, and you say, I need to come back to the Lord. Well, this series is all about thriving in the Holy Spirit, flourishing in him. So let's dig in. We're looking at today the first three lessons on the Holy Spirit. You see, we find the Holy Spirit right in the opening lines of the Bible, right in the book of Genesis. And so we're going to look today at the first three lessons that Scripture teaches us about the Holy Spirit. The first one is point number one there on your outline. He preps you for the Creator's craftsmanship. As I said, the Holy Spirit makes his debut appearance in the very first chapter, in the very first book in the Bible. Let's look at it. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there he is, was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That is the word of the Lord. At the creation of the universe, the Holy Spirit was there. He was part of the activity of creation right from the get-go. But what's he doing? It says he's hovering over the surface of the water. Well, why is he doing that? What's this hovering signify? What does it accomplish? Well, notice very carefully in that verse there, it says we find these words, formless and empty. Formless and empty. The Hebrew is tohu vavohu. Tohu wawohu. all right? They're rhymes. And what this means is that the earth at this stage of creation is an empty waste. It's formless. It's a useless place of chaos at this point. It's like a shapeless lump of clay before the sculptor starts crafting it and fashioning it into a masterpiece. And in Genesis, before God even turns on the lights, this chaotic mess is there, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the gloomy global ocean. There ain't even any dry land yet. Well, what's he doing there? Well, the key word is hovered. He's hovering. The Spirit hovered over the watery chaos. The word, it's a verb in Hebrew, rakaf. The H, you notice there's that little dot under there? That means that's a hard H. And it's pronounced like a CH. Rakaf is the Hebrew word here. It means to move gently or even to cherish. This same word, rakaf, is used elsewhere of a bird. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. It says, "The Lord guards Israel like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers," rakaf, "hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft." What a tender, vivid picture of a bird, mother bird, hovering over its young to take care of those little eagle chicks. The Holy Spirit was hovering just like this over the pitch black, formless, chaotic earth to prep it for the Creator's craftsmanship. And this is what he does for you and me. Are you a Christian? You a Jesus follower? Well, before you became a Jesus follower, before you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit prepped you to become a new person, a new creation in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation, a new person. But before this happened, before this new creation, before you repented and trusted in Christ, you were like planet Earth in the beginning. You were in darkness because of sin and rebellion against God. You know, before I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I thought I was fine. I was even somewhat religious. I went to church, but actually my soul was in darkness. I was alienated from God. If I had died then, I'd be in hell now. But then God had mercy on me. He saved me. He recreated me. He put within me a new heart and gave me a new life with meaning and purpose and joy. But it all began with the Holy Spirit covertly hovering over me, whispering to my soul, wooing me to turn my life to Christ. At the time, I wasn't aware of it, but now as I look back, I can remember it. Oh, that was the Holy Spirit. My friend, if you're sensing a tug on your heart, a tug, a pull, telling you to come out of darkness, that's the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches The Holy Spirit illuminates lost people so that they can see enough in the dark to choose Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is actually chapter 2. I did a little typo there, and somebody pointed it out to me in the first service, so I'm correcting it here, right? It says, the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit without the person, that's a lost person. That's an unsaved person. It says, these things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. Have you ever seen that? With an unbeliever, you try to talk to them about Christ, and they look at you like you're crazy. It's foolishness to them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help. They can't. Can't be understood. But the good news is the Spirit does help. Scripture teaches that He illuminates. Shortly after I became a Christ follower, I began witnessing to my dad about Christ. He was a skeptic. He was a bright guy. He was an intellectual. He read a lot of books. He had a master's degree and hours towards his doctorate. He was a lot smarter than I was. But no matter how many times my mom, who had become a believer, my two brothers who had become a believers, and I, no matter how many times we tried to explain to him the very simple gospel message, Jesus died for your sins. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. He did it all. You don't need to work your way. You just trust in Him. And He saves you. Well, it just seemed like he didn't get it. It was like there was a veil over his heart. He couldn't see it. He was glad. This is a man who understood complicated things. And yet, he was in darkness. But then, when he suffered a heart attack, the darkness and the chaos came crashing undeniably into his life. And as he lay in the hospital, not knowing if he would recover, not knowing if he would live or die, it all began to make sense to him. He remembered our testimonies. He remembered how our lives had changed when we turned ourselves over to Christ. He remembered Jesus. And on that hospital bed, he gave his life to Christ, and he was saved. The change in him was instantaneous. Suddenly, he got it. Suddenly, the Bible began to really make sense to him, and he began talking to people about it, telling them, explaining to them what had happened. You see, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to bring chaos into our lives so that we kind of crash and hit the wall. Well, when that happened to him, he came to Christ and he was saved, and he lived 13 more years for Christ, and he helped me start two churches. Well, maybe you're at that point today. Maybe the darkness, the chaos has invaded your life, and you're wondering what to do. The Holy Spirit may have brought that into your life and communicating to you that you need Him, so that you can become a new creation. Do you feel that tug on your life? Maybe you're a backslidden Christian, or maybe you're a hurting Christian, or you're struggling. Maybe you need a fresh start. Today, he's there to revive you. Let's look at the second of the first three lessons on the Holy Spirit. Number two on your outline. He's installed spiritual consciousness in you. You know, when you stay overnight, maybe at a hotel or somebody's house, and maybe you're out in a rural area, you wonder, do they have Wi-Fi here? Do they have good reception here? If not, you're cut off, right? No, you can't get texts, you can't get phone calls, you can't connect your electronic devices, and you feel cut off. Well, when God created life on earth, he made creatures, many, many, many creatures that had no Wi-Fi. They had no spiritual connection, as it were. They had no ability to receive messages from the Lord, no ability to send messages. But then God created humans. And look what he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." This verse is pregnant. It's pregnant with triplets. It's about to burst. It has so much meaning there. Step one, God crafts and fashions the first man out of the dirt. There he lay, lifeless. No one's home yet. Almost like a corpse, only this body has never died because it's never lived. It's like a brand new car without the driver. This body is physical. It's material, but it has no spirit. It has no soul in it yet. It's empty of life. It's like a light bulb without any electricity. But then God does something amazing and unique, something he did not do for any of the other creatures he created. He breathes into Adam the breath of life. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in here. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. There's that hard H again, ruach. And this Hebrew word can mean spirit, as it does very often, but it can also mean breath or wind. You say, well, how do I know which one it means if I'm coming around and I see this word? Well, the context helps us to discover what the writer intended. It's the context. It's like with the word bat. What does bat mean? Well, you have to hear the sentence, right? If I talk about swinging the bat, hitting a home run, well, you know, that's a baseball bat. If I talk about, I saw a bat flying around last night, well, that's that winged creature. If I say, I had to bat mosquitoes away, you know, I'm talking about swatting with my hand. It's the context. Well, in the case of ruach, sometimes the meaning breath and wind and spirit overlap each other, so that the breath of God, this is on your outline, the breath of God becomes a metaphor for the Spirit of God. Notice, you see this in action in Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, the Ruach of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The word breath here is parallel with the word spirit in Hebrew, and the two lines just, they say the same thing, only in different ways. And they, and that's Hebrew poetry does this, and it kind of amplifies the meaning in the second part of the verse. Now, the word breath here is the same word in Genesis 2:7, the breath of life. You say, okay, well, what's all this scholar babble mean? Well, the meaning is huge. Hebrew scholars marvel over how personal this is here in Genesis 2:7. God breathing into the man's nostrils, the first case of artificial respiration, although here it's not artificial, it's as real as it gets. It's almost as though the man is being kissed by God. God is blowing into his nostrils. Sounds a little yucky, but you got to remember, Adam's nose is clean at this point. No boogers, no snot, not at this point. He's brand new, fresh. And God transfers this breath, this life, into a lifeless shell. Now, when Genesis says earlier that man is created in God's image, it includes this idea here. It shows that God loves humans more than he loves any of the other creatures he created. And he's endowed each of us with a spiritual consciousness, an awareness that not only gives you a sense of right and wrong, which all humans possess, that's called your conscience, but it also installs a spiritual Wi-Fi in you so that you have a deep down sense, an awareness of God, that he's your creator and that you're accountable to him. If you ever, even before you were a believer, had this experience, this awareness, there has got to be a creator. This all couldn't have just come from nothing. There has to be a creator behind the universe. It just seems to make sense. Or whenever you felt a ping of conscience, when you really wanted to do something wrong, but you knew you shouldn't. Maybe you did anyway, right? But that's your conscience. Or if you sensed God's presence, perhaps even whispering something to you. All of this is because God has installed his Wi-Fi in you. But as we all know, the Wi-Fi doesn't work very well, does it? Sometimes we don't get very good reception. Your conscience, well, you can defy your conscience. You can drown it out so much that you might not hear it at all. You've heard it say about somebody that has no conscience. Well, he does. He just has drowned it out. You can push that inkling of God away and deny that he exists as though there is no God at all. You can even be a believer, a Jesus follower, and yet that Wi-Fi signal seems very weak at times, right? You wonder, you doubt if you ever really heard it in the first place. You ever been there? And if you did hear it, did you hear it rightly? Or were you badly mistaken? What's wrong? If God installed this consciousness in us, this spiritual awareness, why are so many of us half asleep, unconscious, comatose, brain dead? Well, that brings us to the third of the first three lessons of the Holy Spirit. Number three there on your outline, He contends with you to save you. There's a major obstruction in our human spiritual Wi-Fi system. See, when Adam and Eve were first created, the Wi-Fi signal was strong. It was perfect. We're told that God himself walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had communion. They had fellowship with one another. Very sweet. The signal couldn't have been stronger. The connection couldn't have been any tighter. But then came the blockage. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And when they did, it was like a stone wall was all of a sudden erected there between them and God, like an iron curtain that came crashing down between them and also between God and all of Adam and Eve's descendants. Stone wall, iron curtain. Now that iron curtain is called sin. And now the Wi-Fi icon has all but disappeared. The signal is weak. I mean, if you can get one or two or three bars, I mean, you're really doing well. And it's only 3G. There's an obstruction. When our first parents sinned in the garden, they died spiritually. Later, they died physically. But right when they disobeyed, they died spiritually. And God expelled them from the garden. Our fellowship with God was broken. And now mankind stands in rebellion against God, condemned to eternal separation from him. But instead of seeking God, mankind ran away further into the darkness, into the chaos, into false religion. And we see in the early chapters of Genesis, God making continuous attempts to contact and reestablish connection and fellowship with mankind. And finally, after many generations, we read in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. This shows God is upset. He's hurting, as it were, over the sinfulness of mankind. His creation has gone south. And he sees it as a lost cause, beyond repair. And it's at this point that the Holy Spirit makes his next appearance. And it's bad news. Genesis 6, verses 3 and 7. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend. That's a key word. Contend with humans forever. For they are mortal. The Hebrew, they are flesh. Like they have almost become animals. They are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. So I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. This is one of the most tragic statements found anywhere in the Bible. God is giving up on the earth's population. He's no longer going to contend with humans. He's giving them just 120 years as a grace period. That's pretty generous. 120 years. And then He's going to send this massive flood to wipe out the earth's population, every land-living creature. Only Noah and his family and the animals on the floating zoo are going to survive so that God can start fresh with them. What does God mean when he says his spirit will no longer contend with humans? Well, think of the analogy of a marriage in which one partner is acting very, very badly to the other. The other is fine, doing real well, but this one partner is acting very badly, very unfaithful, very nasty, and yet the bad acting spouse is the one who insists on a divorce. But the good partner doesn't want a divorce, wants to try to preserve the marriage and contests the divorce. This only makes the bad acting spouse even angrier, lashes out all the more, unfaithful more. Finally, the good partner says, all right, have it your way. I will no longer contest this divorce. I will no longer contend with you on this. If you insist on going, have it your way. We humans are like that unfaithful partner with God. He loves us. He created us for a relationship with him. He wants us far more than we want him. But he knows this relationship will only work if we're faithful. Now, of course, he's faithful. But he insists that we be faithful too. And that's a reasonable expectation in this relationship. And yet we're broken and we're mixed up and we're rebellious. We resent his rules. His rules against idols. We have plenty of those. His rules against sexual immorality. His rules that we have to live a holy life that he's called us to. All of these things that are intended for our faithfulness to him. So we just go our own way. But even after the flood, it's like God can't help himself. He loves us. That's why he sent his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, so we wouldn't have to pay for them eternally in hell. And then he arose from the dead. He did all this to save us. But that was just for starters. We're told in Scripture that Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit on us to boost the Wi-Fi signal on the world of lost people. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. He's speaking here about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send in a few weeks on his disciples. He says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, help me, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. The key word here is convict. That word means, in the Greek, it means to expose, to convince. Jesus, God the Son, is the member of the Trinity who gave his life to save us. And the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who tells you you're a sinner, convinces you of that fact, exposes your sin to you so that you'll repent. You'll turn away from your sin and embrace Christ. But as in the days of Noah's flood, there comes a time when if you continually push the Spirit away, he says, okay, have it your way. I will no longer contest the divorce. Have it your way. I will no longer contend with you. Now, for most runaways, this point comes after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's when the divorce is finalized. At that point, there's no second chance. But now the Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing and wooing non-believers. He says, don't try to deny your guilt or justify it or rationalize it or drown it out with alcohol or whatever. Admit it. Confess it. Repent. And then I'll come and wash you clean. And I'll make you a new person in Christ and fill you with strength and joy and peace. You know, the Holy Spirit may seem shy and covert in his work, but you're no stranger to him. He's hovering over you. If you're a Christ follower, he's in you. You are his temple. Yield to him. If you're not saved yet, he's constantly hovering over you to convince you, to defect from the rebellion and turn to Christ and be recreated in him. The Bible says that whenever you turn to the Lord, it's like the Holy Spirit takes a veil away from your heart. Remember I was talking about the veil with my dad? The Bible talks of this. And then it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to be who you were created to be. The Wi-Fi working perfectly. Well, maybe not always so perfectly. Well, we'll talk about that later in this series. Do you need a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit? Do you need a signal boost? Well, then call on him. The signal is strong. You can log in by simply surrendering to him. Cry out to him in faith. Or maybe you're not a Jesus follower. And today you realize you're in darkness and you want out. Do you want to stop running? You want to cancel the divorce proceedings? You want to stop contending with him and instead come to him? Well, you can. You can today. Don't contend with his covert activity. Instead, cooperate with it. He loves you. He's calling each of us now to humble ourselves and yield to his influence. Will you come to him, believer or unbeliever? Come to him and find him as he is finding you. Will you please stand with me if you can? We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. We're going to dedicate our offering now to the Lord. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. Many of us have given online, so we're just going to dedicate our gifts to the Lord. But if you're sensing that tug of the Holy Spirit on your life right now, maybe to forsake a secret sin or maybe to be renewed in your ministry or your marriage or whatever it might be, or to become a Jesus follower. Come on down here when the service closes and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team, and they'll be happy to help you make that decision and pray through it to get a good connection with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for not abandoning us. Thank you that you put up with us, you contend with us, you contest the divorce. Lord, I pray for us today that we would be a church that knows you, that's connected, where the connection is strong, where the signal is beaming, and we're receiving it. Lord, I pray for that person who needs a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Come upon that person in power today. I pray for that person who needs deliverance from a dark spirit. I pray, Father, that that would be cast away today by the power of the Spirit. I pray, Father, for that person who's intimidated and shy about sharing the gospel with unsaved friends or relatives, that that person would be given a fresh dose of power and boldness. Oh, Lord, renew our church. Those of us who are weak, make us strong. Those of us who are doing well, help us to be yet stronger and to help those among us that are weak. Holy Spirit, descend on us fresh today. And Lord, we give you our gifts, our tithes and our offerings. Please use them to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.